Today's gospel is found on page 860 in your pew Bible from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since all these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. As they came near the village to where they were going, he walked ahead of it as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened to them on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is the Savior who walks with you and me. Through him, through his presence with us, we can get through, work through all of life's ups and downs. It was sad this week to hear the devastating news about Kay Grothy. Kay was the wife of former pastor here at Shepherd of the Hills, Kent. And her death for us all came very suddenly because we didn't know that she was ill until about 3 weeks before she died. And many of you yesterday went to Tucson to celebrate her life and to give comfort to Kent, which is so kind because it's so comforting to be surrounded by friends and loved ones when there is a death. Whether it be a spouse or your child or the friend whose loved one died, you can feel pretty much numb about that, like a punch in the gut, and the sadness seems to be unending. Your world has changed there in an instant when someone dies and you're in mourning. And that's where we find Jesus' two friends today. Mourning, the resurrection joy has not yet penetrated their souls. They're sad. And that joy that comes from God isn't just a New Testament idea. It comes to us in the Psalms, in Ecclesiastes. It says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So mourning is not a constant state of being. It's a temporary state of being. In the same psalm, the psalmist writes, you have turned my mourning into dancing, and you've taken off my sackcloth and filled me with joy. Again, joy is the result after mourning. And Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. So the mourning is needful and important. Jesus takes that very seriously, and he walks with them right there in their sorrow. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 24 as we look at this awesome encounter with Jesus and the disciples, which we had not met yet, Clopas and another disciple. It says there, now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Now we don't know their names. They're not one of the 11 disciples remaining. It just says two of them, and we find out later that their name is Clopas and another disciple. We never met these two before. We haven't heard their names. And it gives us this understanding that there are many more people that were following Jesus, even very closely, outside the named disciples and the women. And so these two were likely very close to Jesus because they were with the disciples when the news came back that Jesus had risen, that the tomb was empty, that Peter missed seeing Jesus, and then they heard that news, but then it sounds like they left Jerusalem and made their way to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. And they're talking with each other. And they're talking about what happened. But it says, give them a little bit of credit here. It says in verse 16, as they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near to them, but they were kept from recognizing him. This is verse 16. So we can cut them a little bit of slack, because you think, come on, really? Wouldn't you recognize Jesus if you've known him so closely? But it says they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them a question, Jesus does. What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? It reminds me of my grandson Silas, when there's an adult conversation happening or we're talking about something and it may be a heated conversation or discussion, he kind of stops us all and says, what are you talking about? That's what Jesus asked them. It seems to be a very, well, a pointed question. First of all, if you were talking with a friend, someone you knew very closely, and a stranger came up to you and said, what are you talking about? Wouldn't you think they were kind of being nosy? Like, really? It's none of your business what we're talking about. We're talking about something private. But that's not what they said. They were happy to share what had happened, but they said, don't you already know? This news is so big. It's the biggest news that's ever happened. Jesus was we thought was the Messiah, was crucified. He was put to death. He was the prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and he was condemned to death and was crucified. And then this catchphrase, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That's why I say they're in such mourning. They think it's over. They think there is no future. They put all their hopes in Jesus, and now their hopes are dashed to the ground. You know what's important about grieving, and I think Jesus shows us this here today, is that when someone is grieving, it's important to let them tell the story of their loved one's death or what happened. Because the more you tell that story, the more you're able to tell that story, give space to tell that story, the more that story becomes a reality. And it's important that we accept the reality of a death. And so Jesus, even in such a short way, gives them a chance to tell the story. They tell about his death. They tell about what the women saw. They tell about the angels. They tell about the tomb being empty. And he gives them that opportunity. And then I think it's about kind of a big sigh, because Jesus says, "How foolish are you? How slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have declared." Jesus, I can imagine, after he told them countless times that he is going to die, he's going to rise again, this is the way that's going to happen, they still don't get it. They still don't understand that this had to be the plan. And then it says this amazing sentence, "Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and the scriptures. And I thought to myself, what did he tell them about Moses and all the prophets? That's like the longest sermon probably ever preached. If you remember, if you read in the Red Letter Challenge that we all participated in over Lent, Zach Zender wrote in one of them that he decided he was going to try to set the Guinness Book of World Record for the longest sermon ever preached. And he preached his way through the entire Bible. And it took him 2 days and 20 hours. And he's like, wow, that's really a commitment. I don't think the sermon Jesus gave was that long, obviously, because it just became into the evening. But I was thinking about, what did he share about Moses? He had shared in John 3 that, like Moses, when he lifted up the bronze snake in the wilderness so that people would be healed, so the Son of Man would be lifted up. Maybe he reminded them of that teaching, that just as the bronze snake was lifted up by Moses, so Christ had to be lifted up so that all who looked to him would be saved. Or maybe he also talked about what Moses actually did. Moses did what? He freed the Israelites from slavery. And the connection to Jesus is that it's no longer that we're freed from the bondage of slavery, but from the bondage of sin. Perhaps that's what Jesus explained to them, how now the Messiah came to free them from their sin. And then it said he also talks about the prophets. Now, I understand that we understand as Christians, Isaiah 53 is very much connected right to the suffering servant. We read it on Good Friday, that the suffering servant would be bruised and pierced for our transgressions, that he would suffer, that we all like sheep have gone astray and turned our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But the Jews didn't necessarily connect that passage to the Messiah. They thought that was about something else. And so for Jesus here, maybe that's what he interpreted for them, is how the Messiah had to suffer, because that is what Isaiah foretold. So this conversation was going on. They're kind of getting enlightened and inspired, and they get to their house, and Jesus acts like he's going to go a little bit further. But they urge him to stay and said, no, stay with us. It's almost nighttime. You don't want to be out on the road in the evening. And so he goes in to stay with them. That's another great thing about Jesus, is that he doesn't barge his way into our lives. He comes when he's invited. He's invited in, and so he goes in to stay with them. Now, this is where many scholars, and I believe this too, it makes sense, that perhaps these two disciples are a married couple, a man and a woman, because they're going into their home together. They're not going to camp out or do something else, and so this could be a couple, Clopas and his wife. And so they're going into the house, and it was then that he sat down and took bread and broke it and gave it to them, and then they went, what? It's Jesus. And then this is the amazing part of the story, and then he vanished from their sight. Wow. What a revelation they just experienced. What an amazing thing that they realized that Jesus was right in their midst, and they kind of missed it. And they even said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? It's like they knew in their spirit that this is something special. Something amazing is happening. And yet, they didn't recognize him until the very end. But as I said at the beginning, they were also kept from recognizing him. So maybe that was all the plan, the way it goes. Opening the scripture to them. They were so excited that they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So it's dark, and they're going to go back 7 miles to make sure they tell the disciples. They knew where they were staying, and they said, he was risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. He appeared to us on the road, and he made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This passage, or this section, were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and while he was opening the scriptures to us, is a way of introducing you all to what we're going to be doing in the next couple months, of taking the scriptures and actually not going quickly through them, but slowing down around them. Because to me, the scriptures are opened up more deeply when I slow down and take time to look at, what does this word mean? Or what is Jesus actually saying here? What is God revealing to me in a passage? What we're going to do is talk about how Jesus walks with you and me. Dane Ortlund wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly. And that's going to be the text that we're going to use in our Christ Connect class to explore the character of Christ, who he really is. Because by slowing down around key passages, ones that you may just read through and not think much about and then go, wait, there's a lot more to that than I would have thought. He focuses on some key things about Christ's character that helps us know him more deeply. He uses the spirituality of the Puritans to do that. And before reading the book, I thought of the Puritans, and maybe you do too, as kind of a bunch of morality keepers, where they just kind of kept everything on the straight and narrow, and they were really strict about being moral and being pure, kind of rigid rule followers. That's how I kind of thought of the Puritans, the early American settlers. But I came to discover that the Puritans weren't just about being moralistic. They wanted to have the purest and truest understanding of who Jesus is. And that's what Dane Ortlund unpacks in this book. The Puritans are featured as fellow sojourners, fellow pilgrims seeing God. They read and meditate slowly. They're not the type of people that, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. They're the type of people that write an entire book on one verse of the Bible. And because of that, they give us great insight into Scripture and into the character of Christ. So Jesus, as we see today, is the one who walks with you and with me. Whether it be you've gone through grief or suffering or sorrow or pain, Jesus takes the time to come alongside you, as he did these two disciples, to hear their story, to grieve with them, and then to reveal to them the truth. One of the things that has been helpful for me, and I think for other people as I've shared this, is when there is a grief, I think a lot of times we say, the Lord took them away from me. And the reality of that is they are no longer here, but did the Lord really take them from us? Or the way I like to say it is the Lord saved them. He didn't take them, he saved them. And we've seen this in our grief group that we just finished a few weeks ago meeting, is that once you kind of get your mind wrapped around the reality of the loss of your loved one, then you start to realize maybe the Lord saved them from this bad thing, or helped them so they didn't have to suffer further, or helped them so that they didn't have to experience something like that. And so that is a very important kind of switch, that the Lord didn't take them, but he saved them. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here for these disciples today, although their reality is much different than from grieving the loss of a loved one who didn't rise from the dead like Jesus did. But understanding the story, understanding the promises of eternal life in Christ, and being steady and centered and whole, because Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus did rise from the dead. Because he rose, we too shall rise, all those who trust in him. And I loved how Paul, they write about this as Peter preaches this sermon. And it says, when they heard this message, it says they were cut to the heart. I guess I don't have it right here. And it says, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So what do? We trust. We believe in Jesus. And we know that he is the one that we can pour out our troubles and our sorrows to, our pains and our hopes. And he walks with us, each and every one of us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for the good news today of this encounter of your two disciples on the road to Emmaus that is astounding, that you taught them the truth about the scriptures, that you revealed yourself to them when you broke bread, and Lord, that you revealed yourself to, this is one of just the many, many encounters of people who are eyewitnesses that saw your risen body. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord who is alive, who walks with us, meets with us, and knows us in all that we encounter in life. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.